Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Well, you know, I love to hear about people who are really successful in life, people who have done really cool things. But one thing that I noticed with a lot of these really successful people is that they often start with failure. So, for instance, the basketball player that, now granted, this probably is a little bit from my generation, but I consider to be the greatest of all time is Michael Jordan. And so he actually, if you don't know, when he was in 10th grade, he was actually cut from the varsity team and sent to JV. Michael Jordan. Walt Disney worked for a newspaper and was fired because they said he lacked imagination. It's true. There was also Steven Spielberg. He applied 3 times to get into USC film school, and they rejected him every single time. Probably the greatest director we've ever had. And Dr. Seuss, he was so frustrated, he almost burned his first book and just gave up because he had been rejected by over 24 publishers. And Elvis, when he was at the Grand Ole Opry, he was working there. Someone told him that he should give up singing and go back to truck driving. Yeah, it's true. Abraham Lincoln, when he was, before he became president, one of our greatest presidents, he was in a war. He went to the war as a captain. He came home from the war as a private. Now, I'm no military genius, but I know that's not the way it's supposed to work. And then when Fred Astaire, when he went to Hollywood and was screen testing, the notes that he got back was can't act, slightly bald, and also dances. And that's all they could say about him. But, you know, it's interesting when you think about all of those people, right? If they had given up when someone said, you're a failure, or you're not good enough, or you don't have what it takes, if they had stopped when that happened, think how much different the world would be right now. We'd be missing out on a lot of really good things. It's hard, though, because failure is a universal human experience. There's not a person in here that hasn't at some point experienced some sort of failure. I mean, it actually starts when you're a kid. Think about it, as a baby, first thing they do is try to put the square peg in the round hole, and they just sit there forcing it in, getting more and more frustrated. Failure starts the very start, and then it just, unfortunately, just keeps going. And we kind of wish it would stop, but it doesn't always do that. You know, we've all had moments when the plans we had for life just didn't quite go according to plan. You've had those moments. I will admit some of those times where life didn't go according to plan was my fault. I mean, truthfully, we are sometimes responsible for our own mistakes that happen. We are the reason, but not always. Sometimes it's circumstances that happen to you, like maybe you were born with a chronic illness, or you contracted an illness that's left you weakened, and you're not able to do the things you used to do, and that can be very frustrating. You don't feel like you have as much to offer. Or maybe you were married and your spouse came to you one day, just blindsided you with wanting a divorce, and that just completely throws your life upside down because you never expected something like that to happen. If you're a business owner, you've probably experienced things like this where the economy starts to go south and it's taking your business down with it, and you've been doing all the right things, but people thousands of miles away are making decisions that are affecting you, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. That's a frustrating experience. And when those kinds of things happen, it can be like a gut punch, can knock the wind out of your sails, can really make you feel like, how do I come back from this? And I'll tell you, when I see sometimes when you're sitting in there and you see someone on stage, it can be really easy to think to yourself, I bet that person really has it together. I know that because I do the same thing. I sit in the seat, I watch people that preach, and I think, wow, they really got it together. Those people are smooth sailing. But I have to tell you, my experience is that my first several years of ministry were anything but smooth sailing. In fact, you might even say they were a little bit chaotic. It was tough. Now, some of it was youthful mistakes. I won't deny that. I started ministry very, very young. But it was also circumstances outside of my control that were causing these things. We just went through some really difficult times. And after a few years, we settled into a church where we were serving. I was the children's pastor. And we actually served there for almost 8 years. And while we were there, the church experienced some awesome things. God really blessed us. He blessed the kids' ministry. The church was full of really great people. The kids were wonderful. We actually have friendships today still with people from that church. So it was just a wonderful place, and we really loved it. In fact, we actually thought that we would stay there for many more years. But I will tell you, the work environment, the staff side, was challenging. It was difficult. And I know that can sound like an exaggeration, but I'll be honest, it was actually so challenging, I actually wound up going to a professional counselor to get help with that. And I got to tell you, whenever your counselor tells you to quit, that's probably not a good sign. So we were dealing with some challenging things, but we were making it through. We felt like this is where God wants us to be. And we were there. And I just remember one day, though, having this one-on-one meeting with the pastor. And he said, hey, listen, we're going to change your job. And not from being a children's pastor, but the way in which I did the job. So mostly what I had done had been creative focus. Like I use a lot of creativity. That's where God's blessed me, and I've been able to do a lot with that. So that's where a lot of the awesome things God was doing was focused, was in these creative endeavors. Well, he said, hey, listen, we're going to change your job so that 90% of what you do is not creativity, but is administration and details. Now, I have nothing against people who are really good at administration and details. My wife is really good at that. And churches desperately need those kinds of people. It's just that that was not my skill set. And I sat there and listened to him. And as we talked, I realized that as I read between the lines, what he was really saying is, we don't really have a place for you here. You're no longer needed. And that was a really hard day. Because I had been there almost 8 years, and I just felt this sense of rejection. Like, wow, you don't want me anymore. So I left, and we were still working there, but I had some time, and so I started to put out resumes and send out applications, things like that. I probably reached out to 50, maybe even as many as 70 churches, trying to see. I thought maybe I would have a chance to find something. I'd been in ministry almost 10 years. I had 2 degrees. I was like, surely something's going to open. And I tell you the truth, I didn't get a single phone call. I didn't get an email returned. I got no interviews. I had zero interest that entire time. And I honestly felt like, I felt like even more of a failure, but I started to feel like maybe God doesn't have a place for me in ministry anymore. I thought that the thing I had thought I would give my life to suddenly no longer wanted me. And that was a really hard place to be. And maybe you've kind of felt like that yourself. Maybe you feel like that today. You worry that you can't serve God because you used to do this. Or you can't really have a place in God's kingdom because someone labeled you that, or because you carry around this. And there's something inside of you that just keeps telling you you're not good enough. God's really not has a place for you. And you worry that you can't go forward from here. That's how I felt. And I think that's where the story of a guy named Peter can be really helpful. He was one of Jesus' disciples, maybe one of his most famous disciples. But he was a guy who messed up pretty bad. And I think seeing how God dealt with him will really help us. Now, this story begins on the night before Jesus died on the cross. Jesus had gathered his disciples together for a meal. And they were there. And Jesus was talking with them, sharing what was about to happen, because they didn't fully understand things. So Jesus is trying to clue them in. Now, Peter's a very interesting guy. Peter was very brash. He was very bold. He was the kind of guy that was probably a lot of fun to hang out with, but he could probably also, he's also the kind of guy who would stick his foot in his mouth very quickly. That was kind of Peter. And as Jesus is talking, he almost sort of interrupts him and says this. He says, but he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. So Peter's like, I'm ready for anything. I know, look, some stuff's coming. You don't worry about it, Jesus. I got them. I can take them on all by myself, one hand behind my back. Bring them on. I can take on 20 of them. Peter's ready. And actually, at first, if you read the story, it seems like he's meaning what he says, because look what happened in John when these soldiers arrived at the garden to arrest Jesus. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Of course, if you remember the rest of that story, Jesus actually picks up the ear, heals the servant, but then, to Peter's surprise, allows the soldiers to arrest him. And that's when all of Peter's false bravado, his courage, everything just melts away. And as they're leaving, this is what Peter said. I mean, this is what Luke says that Peter did. Said Peter followed at a distance. He stayed close enough to see Jesus, but far enough away to stay out of the fray, to not risk getting in trouble himself, to not risk any danger to himself. I guess so much for the I'll follow you to prison and death sentiment that Peter had. And the soldiers took Jesus over to the high priest's home. It was kind of, imagine this villa with a big open courtyard in the center. Jerusalem, this is in Jerusalem, and in the springtime, which is when this happened, it can still get pretty cold at night. So this is what Luke said happened when they got there. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. So Peter sat in the middle of them. He wasn't with Jesus. He was with them. He wasn't with the one he had promised to be with, the one he had been with for 3 years. He sat among the crowd, the people who were probably against Jesus, the ones who didn't have any interest in Jesus. And he sort of hid himself a little bit. You get the sense, you know how sometimes when things, when life is difficult, life is challenging, you know how sometimes you just want to hide away from people? You just don't want to be seen, get into a corner, don't let anybody notice you're there. I feel a little bit that's how Peter was. He's like, just don't pay attention to this guy sitting among you. He's just kind of in the shadows. Unfortunately, that didn't work for him very well, because this is what happened. Next, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. You ever run into somebody in the store and you kind of, you have like a sense of who they are. You can kind of picture him and you're just like, I know I've seen that face. I think I've seen him here. You kind of have that recollection. That's, I feel like, what happened here with this girl. And the thing was, you get the sense, again, that Peter's trying to hide in the shadows, but then the firelight just kind of cascades across his face just enough so the girl recognizes him. And then, you know, Peter's probably super frustrated at this point, because she's like, wait a second, you're one of them. And Peter's like, no, I don't know him. You know, that word no is interesting, because it doesn't just mean, like, we don't know each other, we're not friends kind of thing. It also means I don't have any information about him. So Peter's basically saying, Jesus is a stranger to me. I don't know him. I don't even know anything about him. What are you talking about? Well, that happened. And then, well, it wasn't long. And then a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. Now Peter's denying his connection with all of the disciples. He's basically denying his calling. He's saying, look, I'm not with Jesus, but I'm also not with those other guys that were with Jesus. I'm not with any of those people. Peter's really just sort of separating himself from everything he's been part of for the last 3 years, everything he'd given his life to. He's like, no, that's not me. And then this happened. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Peter's accent gave him away. See, Galilee was this region north of, in the northern part of Israel, and that's where Jesus had spent most of his ministry. That's where all of the disciples, pretty much most of them were all there from that area. Peter was. And they had a certain way of a certain accent. It's kind of like Southern, like I'm from Georgia. And sometimes my wife picks on me because I'll be like, can I get some tinfoil? And I don't understand why every service laughs like that's the wrong way to say it. It seemed normal to me. But, you know, if you put a Southern person in the middle of a group of people, you can tell pretty quickly where they're from. Same way with Galileans. They had a certain way of pronouncing letters so that their accent could easily be picked up on. So these people are listening to Peter talk, and they're like, whoa, wait a second. We hear your voice. We know Jesus was from Galilee. We know the disciples were up there. We know that's where he was working. We already think you're part of his group. We put two and two together here. You're definitely part of that group. And Peter just gets super angry. You know, you ever had a kid that you knew did something wrong and they get even more angry when they're trying to protest that they did? That's what Peter's doing. Imagine his arms in the air. He's like, I'm getting angry. One gospel account said he cursed. He was so angry. He's like, I don't know him. And that's when the rooster crowed. Earlier in the story, Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. But this was the really tough part, Luke tells us. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt in that moment? I mean, when you were a kid and you did the wrong thing. I mean, the punishment obviously was bad, but sometimes wasn't the worst part the look your parents would give you when you knew that you had disappointed them. And you kind of hated that look of like, oh, I wish they wouldn't look at me like that. Well, I kind of feel like that's a little bit what's happening. It wasn't that Jesus necessarily was looking at him with anger, but just looking at him like, I know what you're doing. And that explains why Luke says this happened next. And he, meaning Peter, went outside and wept bitterly. You know, I wonder in that moment if Peter had felt like he had lost everything. I mean, he had failed Jesus. He had denied him publicly. He had rejected his friends, the disciples. He ran when he had promised to stick by Jesus' side. If you think about it from Peter's perspective, he's probably wondering, how could God ever want me back? Maybe even wondered if he was damaged beyond repair. In some ways, what Peter had done was no different than Judas when he had betrayed Jesus. Same type of thing. That night, he had begun with such a high level of confidence. And really, at the end, he's now finding himself at rock bottom. Could there ever be a place for Peter again? But you know, I love that we serve a God that when things look hopeless, there's still hope. There's a story I ran across recently from a guy named Dr. David Gibbs. He had started an organization called the Christian Law Association. It helps people, churches and Christians, with free legal counsel when they're dealing with issues. And he was preaching. He was telling the story about his mother who had, when he was 8 years old, his mother contracted polio. Now, I know that's not a disorder that we disease we deal with much today, but you have to remember back in the day when this happened, that was a devastating diagnosis. It was debilitating. And she had been at home recuperating, and her pastor came to visit her. And her pastor looked at her, he said, listen, when you get better, we need you to know the church does not want you to come back because we're afraid of catching the disease. And she said, okay, I understand. But she said, Pastor, will you do one thing for me before you leave? Will you pray that God will find a way to use me? And he looked at her. He said, Mrs. Gibbs, I need you to understand. You need to understand. God is done with you. And she said to him, she said, I know I'm damaged goods, but I believe that God loves to use damaged goods. And he left. Well, a little while later, a new pastor moved into the town, and he came by to visit her. He said, Mrs. Gibbs, listen, we don't have any kids at our church, but would you like to be in charge of the Sunday school? And she said, sure. She said, in fact, now you'll have two kids, meaning hers. So she came, and she started leading the Sunday school, and a few more kids began to trickle in and things, but she really felt like God was telling her to do something bigger, to reach more kids. So she went to the local bus company in their town, and she went up to the receptionist. She said, I'd like to get a bus. And the receptionist's like, you'd like to buy a bus? And she said, no, we don't have any money. I came so you would give us a bus. And but surprisingly, instead of kicking her out, they brought her into the owner's office. He's like, lady, I'm not giving you a bus. And they go back and forth, and you can tell God's really working on him because he's not throwing her out. But he's like, look, if I even gave you a bus, who's going to drive it? And she said, yes, I need you to give me a driver too. He said, fine, I'll give you one bus, one driver for one Sunday only. She said, thank you. But I was really afraid to ask this before. There's actually two sides of town, so really I need two buses and two drivers. He was exasperated by that point. He said, okay, fine, I'm going to give you two drivers, two buses, one Sunday only. Well, that deal lasted for 1 week because on the second Sunday he gave her three. And then within 2 years, they were giving her 35 buses and 35 drivers every single Sunday. That Sunday school was ministering to over 5,000 kids every week. That owner of the company, he and his family got saved. Every bus driver in that company got saved. And it all happened from a woman who thought who had been told she was too damaged to be used by God. But she knows that God loves to use damaged people. You may feel like God's done with you, but he's not. We serve a God who has a plan and a purpose for your life. So your failures, your weaknesses, the things that have attached themselves to you that make you feel like you can't have anything to give, they're not going to define you. Because we serve a God who can take what you give him. He can forgive you. He can restore you. He can heal you. And he can cause you to do things you never thought possible. More than you could imagine, because I promise you, God is not through with you. And if we look at Peter's story, shortly after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples had seen him, but they weren't with him all the time, and they had gone back to Galilee, and maybe they were nervous, maybe they were just kind of anxious about what to do next. And so Peter just says, I'm going to go fishing. And some of the disciples said, well, we'll go with you. They fish all night, but they don't catch anything. And that's when they heard a voice from the beach. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. Peter had spent the night before Jesus' crucifixion following from afar, and now he rushed to get next to Jesus. And I love the story because Jesus has a fire waiting, his breakfast waiting for him. The disciples eat in just sheer amazement. And that's when Jesus, in front of everybody, turns his attention to them. And here's what he said. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. By a charcoal fire, Peter had denied Jesus three times, and by this charcoal fire, he now affirmed his love for Jesus three times. And that's when Jesus not only forgave him, but restored him. See, each time that Peter affirmed his love for Jesus, he gave Peter a job. Feed the lambs, teach people the word of God. Take care of my sheep, love them. Feed my sheep, be their pastor. Peter, the man who felt like an unqualified failure, learned that God was not through with him, that he had a place for him. He had publicly denied Jesus, but Jesus had publicly restored him. And Peter was given a commission to serve. And if you understand Peter's life from then on out, he served well. In fact, I would say we're here partially because of what Peter did all those years ago. You know, I remember vividly thinking when I was going through my challenge that no one wanted me. I mean, it seemed like it because week after week, day after day, month after month, I was hearing from no one. And it really genuinely felt like God might be finished with me in ministry. At least that's what I felt. And then one day, it was months after I'd started looking, I got a phone call. It's literally the only phone call I got the entire time I was looking for a job. It was from a church I, to be honest, did not remember applying to. And it was from a town I'd never heard of in my life. But it was a voice from the Ark Church. And it said, "We'd like to have a phone interview with you." And this past February, I celebrated 15 years here on staff at the Ark. I thought things were done. I thought it was over. But God wasn't done with me. I couldn't see it then, but God could know that one day I would stand on this stage preaching to you and telling you the story of what God did for me so that you would know what God can do for you. So that you can know, despite what others do or say, God is not through with you. And if you don't believe me, just look at the list from the Bible. Abraham, he was too old. Sarah was too impatient. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was a prisoner. Moses stuttered. Gideon was insecure. David murdered to cover sin. Jonah ran away. Elijah got depressed. Zechariah didn't believe the angel. The woman at the well lived with someone. Zacchaeus was a thief. Thomas was a doubter. Paul was a persecutor, and Peter was a denier. If God can use those people in his plan, God can use you in his plan. They were each given a purpose and a place in God's plan. They were not perfect people, but God uses imperfect people in his perfect plan. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever's been done to you is not enough to overcome what God can do through you. When you trust in him, when you believe in him, he can forgive you. He can give you the power to change like he did with Peter. He can restore things that have been broken. He can heal things that are hurting. God can do things in your life you never thought possible. Don't let anyone ever tell you that God's finished with you. Don't let everyone ever tell you you're too old, you're too young, you have this disability, you have that, you have this failure in your life. Don't let anyone tell you that. When you're breathing, God can use you. God's got a plan, and you're part of it. So when he restores you, that's not only just so you can be forgiven and helped, but it's because he's got a job for you to do. Because you have a purpose to go out there and make a difference in our world, to change people's lives, to make a difference in the people you meet every single day. You have purpose beyond what you could imagine. Because I promise, God is not through with you. Let's pray. If you're here and you're like Peter, you find yourself away from Jesus. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never followed him. Or maybe you did, but you found yourself falling away from him. But today you want to say yes to him. You want to come back to him. You want to follow Jesus. We're not going to ask you to walk to the front, to stand up even. We're just simply asking, if you will, just to acknowledge that you want to pray this prayer, just to raise your hand right where you sit. Because we're going to pray with you as a group. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to pray. I'm just going to ask everyone to pray along with me. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. And I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you." Real quickly before we go, if you're here and you feel like life is kind of beating you down, you feel like you felt like I did, like you had no place and no possibility, but you believe now that God can do something through you. But if you've been struggling, I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand because I want to pray for you today. Thank you. I want to pray. Lord, I pray for each person here. I pray that they would know that you have a place for them, that you have a purpose for their life, that you have can call them out of where they are and bring them to even greater places than they can imagine. God, I thank you for your grace, your forgiveness. I thank you for your healing power. God, I thank you that you can do more with us than we ever believe possible. Thank you, Lord, for making us part of your amazing plan to go out and change our world. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and what you're going to do in the lives of these people. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.